A blonde and a brunette walk into a bar, a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling topics no one likes talking about, discussing biblical truths, and dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology. Hello, ladies. Welcome to Her Theology. My name is Cassie. I have Kirst here with me.
Hi, ladies.
We are still in lockdown, so we are still doing this via Zoom, but loving it, loving that we can still meet. Thank Jesus for technology.
And that, amen to that.
Otherwise, who knows how long it would have been in between recordings. So this has been really good. And it's a good way for us to break up our week, right?
That's true.
So ladies, this is it. You are listening to the beginning of a series on the number one topic we get requested for all the time: women in ministry, women in the church. What's our views? What's our roles? What is the go? So we're finally tackling it. Now, I know it's taken some time for us to get here, and we have wanted to do it for quite some time, but we also wanted to give it the energy and the research, I guess, behind it to make sure that what we're saying we firmly believe in, but also that we can give you some context and some really good history lesson and all that sort of stuff as well. So Kirst is coming in for the crazy mind dump that I will bring on her tonight.
I'm here for the ride.
Yeah, that's what I was trying to say. And I was like, what's the word? Good
mind
start.
Dump. It also works.
Yeah. I'm not going to lie. I've had to collate in like nearly over, I don't know, probably 20 pages of notes.
Oh my goodness.
Into not 20 pages of notes.
Will this be our longest episode yet? We'll find out.
So anyway, but before, just to give you a bit of a rundown though, this episode we're just going to be looking more at, okay, what are the two views when it comes to men and women and the roles within the church, family unit, etc. Mm-hmm. And we are also going to address, well, what is, when we approach this topic, we often come with preconceived ideas, experiences. So what is that? How do we kind of come to the table with a fresh slate, I guess, taking our rose-colored lenses off? And then I also want to really go through, like, what is the history of feminism and how culture has shaped our kind of views and approach to this topic? And then I also want to talk about, okay, well, what is complementarianism and what does it stand for and what does it not stand for? And then the next episode will be all the scripture stuff. So what does the Bible say? What are the common objections to what the Bible says? How do we overcome those objections? Where do we hit a fork in the road for the two views on those scriptures? And I'll also be talking about some of the common pieces of scripture that are used to counteract the complementarian view. So
wow, some meat in that, Cass.
Yeah,
let's do it.
Yeah. And then the last episode we did a little while ago on our Instagram stories, ask if you had any questions in regards to this topic, and we got quite a few through. So that last episode is going to be Kirst and I just answering those questions. So there's three, I don't know, maybe four, seeing how long each episode goes for, but hopefully only three episodes. Maybe four. I'm just going to buffer and just put it in there just in case.
Might have to like do a signal, be like, all right, brain is full and let's pause it there.
Yeah. So you need to do that. You need to flag that with me. And look, you know, this is a topic that is really close to a lot of our hearts because we are women and it impacts all of us. So I can understand it's going to be uncomfortable for some of us and it might be exciting for some others, but wherever we stand, I think it's really good we talk about this and we talk about it openly and also boldly, you know, and yeah, just stick to it. So now before we get stuck in though, if you're new, every time we have a little episode, we always discuss something brand new we've learned that week, and I just realized I haven't even thought of anything. So Kirst, you go first.
Yeah, let me go first. Okay, this is disgusting. I'll put that premise out there.
Okay.
Now, I know Cass and I have very different stance points on this particular thing. Hopefully you don't mind me sharing this. But I am someone who does not fight in front of my husband.
Oh, yeah. No, we're very different on this view.
And my husband always says about how like you shouldn't hold your farts in because, you know, it's better out than in and blah blah blah. And that's why women need perfume because, you know, blah blah blah. It comes out the pores in your skin, you know, or you know, all of that. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, mate. And one of my friends emailed me an article because she knows that that is my viewpoint on the gases. And she, this article talks about how if you hold in your farts, they come out your mouth. Like the gas eventually builds up.
No.
And I was like, come on. But then when I read it, I was kind of like, I hope this is fake. But I wasn't sure. So I'll just leave that
Oh my goodness.
Has it
So
changed the way I behave? No, it hasn't.
my question is, you're an anti-farter, but are you a burper?
Not, yeah, good, great. Because I'm not.
No, there you go. Yeah, I'm not
And
a
I
burper.
definitely don't feel like I'm farting burps, burping
Can you imagine how gross that would be? Oh, that is so rank.
Yeah.
Okay.
Anyway, talk
Yeah,
to us
right.
about you.
Literally, my note says vitamin C is great for the skin.
That's true.
I don't
It
know when I
is.
learned that though.
Vitamin C is great for every single part of your whole body.
Well, there you go.
So important. So everybody, just grab a vitamin C and just start
So
having it every
there you
day.
go. You can just thank me for your glorious skin
I think
increase.
Laura told us that. Laura, if you're listening,
Oh, there you go.
my friend Laura told us that.
Okay, cool. See, there you go. Well, that's my it's not very interesting, but it is maybe for someone that's worried about their skin. So let's get stuck in. So, Kirst, interject, ask questions, whatever, the whole way through. So, I want to start by saying this is an open-handed topic. So, I think sometimes we can address topics like this and get really passionate. I know I get very passionate about certain things, but we need to do a theological triage on all issues when it comes to doctrine. And so, what I mean by theological triage, when you go to the hospital, you know, you obviously get triaged in a, you know, you'll be seen in accordance to how severe your injury or illness is. Same thing needs to be done here. So this is not a salvific issue. I don't believe it's a salvific issue. I think you'd be hard pressed to find someone that does. So when I say that, what I mean is we can have differing opinions when it comes to men and women and the roles within the church and still be calling each other brother and sister. It doesn't mean because someone holds a different stance on this that they're not a believer. So I just want to be really clear on that right from the get-go. I also want to make it really clear that my history and where I'm coming from. So I've actually been on both ends of the argument. I've been in churches where there's been female pastors. I've been in churches that have been staunch complementarian, so only men in leadership, that sort of situation. And so I have gone full circle, then around again, and then around again on the roundabout, and then around and again, because I'm like wanting the scripture to kind of say one thing, but I just keep on landing back in the complementarian camp because I'm like, so and I'm saying that I'm not because I'm trying to say I'm perfectly right, but it's just I get the struggle and I understand how this topic can be really uncomfortable, and I've just been there is my point. I've been there. I have battled through this for over 6 years now, going back and forth. I have listened to all the arguments. So I'm coming at this at not saying I've been raised this certain way and I've never held another view. Like I actually have been on both sides of the camp here. And so what I'm sharing with you is my journey through that, I guess, and why I've ended up where I do in the complementarian camp. And I will explain that in a second. I also really want to be aware that this topic has been an area of contention for the church for a very long time. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. But I think we're starting to see it become more of a gap within the church as well, and more like more of a divide, and can be quite aggressive, both views to each other. because we live in a very like our culture is steeped in feminism now and this like individualistic postmodern world. And so I think that has kind of created an even bigger gap between the two views, I believe now. And it kind of always feel like you're walking on eggshells when you talk about this topic.
Mm.
And I think another reason for that is because it's laced with pain and trauma. So many people come from either side burnt or hurt or traumatized. So you might have, for example, a girl that has grown up in a very patriarchal family where a father, you know, was maybe super strict and abusive and acted like a dictator but used scripture to back his actions, you know, mm-hmm. and manipulate yeah. the situation. Or you've had potentially been in a church where it's been all male headship, but they've abused people within the church, yourself or maybe someone you know. So there's a lot of pain and trauma that can be associated with this topic. And if you flip the switch and egalitarian side, you know, there's a lot of people I've spoken to that have come out of those churches with female pastors that have had horrific emotional and spiritual abuse. So it's not limited to one side or the other. You're going to have abuse and trauma associated with both sides. So I think that's another reason why some of us often avoid having these conversations or going into this because, you know, it's just so complex. There's a lot. It's a personal thing because it's our gender and, as society would say now, our identity is our gender, very closely related. But then there's all that pain and trauma and experiences that can come with it. So it's just really important, though, that we have this discussion, even though it makes us feel really uncomfortable and there can be all these triggers associated with it, because in the end, actually, what this topic is doing is it's actually addressing what God's purposes and design is for men and women. And ultimately, it's addressing what we are here for, which is to give God glory. And we give God glory by due diligence, in studying the word and understanding what our duty is here for his kingdom on earth. And so I just want to really clarify, though, and I actually think both views hold to this, that both views truly believe that God has made us equal in worth, salvation and value as image bearers. So don't, when we're talking about the two views here, don't think we're talking about, and I really honestly, I mean, I'm sure there's people in either camp that might go that extreme, but 99% of the people you meet would agree that we are both created equally in worth, salvation, value as image bearers of God. So and obviously then where the views vary is how that plays out. In relation to gender roles and what we can and can't do.
I'll just say too that I've had a very vanilla background in all of this. So I feel like, you know, we've got both of the extremes, which is helpful in a conversation like this.
Yes.
I've had a very beautiful and godly and helpful experience of a complementarian leadership, church style, whatever.
Awesome.
My whole life.
Yeah.
So that, I'll just put that there as well.
You've had it modeled to you the way it should be. Like that view.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, and look, I'm aware that there's going to be people right now listening to this that sit in the egalitarian camp, and I'm saying don't switch off. Like, it's going to be very easy for you to be like, oh, here we go. They're just going to no, like, I'm going to try and approach this by explaining why we sit where we sit and also addressing, you know, some of the arguments for and against. So, you know, again, I know this is going to be uncomfortable for some of you, but I need you to push through because it's really important as women that we actually address this topic and really hit it head on and actually work through it. So, anyway, yes. So we need to reconcile all our thoughts, all our opinions, everything we think in the end back to scripture, really. And we need to tackle the verses straight on and challenge our preconceived thoughts. That's the most important part. And in the end, we need to remember that if we are humble and willing, the Spirit will lead us into all truth, 1 Corinthians 2:6-16, and illuminate the Word of God for us. So this is the most important bit, that we come with a humble and willing heart for the Spirit to lead us into all truth and illuminate the Word of God. And He will do that. He is faithful. And I really believe that. And I've been going through that for a long time. So here we go. I'm going to wrap up 6 years of stuff in 20 minutes. Good luck. We're already 15 minutes in. Damn it. So what is complementarianism and egalitarian? So we're going to flesh this out and you'll learn more about each view as we go through. But complementarian is the belief that God made both genders uniquely different, but to complement, or in another way, complete one another. So we acknowledge the passages of Scripture, Timothy, Ephesians, Romans, Corinthians, and so on, that stipulate that the head of the church, the pastor and elders, are to be qualified men. So that doesn't mean being a man qualifies you. Mm. It means, according to the Scriptures and what is outlined in Scripture, that is what the head of the church, pastor and elder, eldership, those two roles, should be a man. And like mm-hmm. I said, being a man doesn't qualify you. Mm. Egalitarian. And so also with complementarian, it also works into what is the family unit? What does marriage look like? That sort of thing. Egalitarian is the belief that both sexes are inherently equal and to be treated as such. So most egalitarians would acknowledge the differences in gender. But how it plays out theologically is that both men and women have equal access to spiritual leadership within the church and the family. So, mm-hmm. again, obviously, I don't feel like I need to say this, but just in case, obviously within each belief is a pendulum of thought. You're going to have people that take it extremes on both sides. Remember that? We're trying to talk about the middle ground, level-headed, you know, run-of-the-mill views on both. So before we look into Scripture in the next episode, before we kind of like delve more into complementarianism, I really want to take a step back and actually try and get us to address and acknowledge the lens in which we address Scripture on this topic. And I say this because we're in a postmodern society. So our truths are our truths. We live in a world where we're told what we've experienced is our truth. And we did a whole episode on this called
something. We haven't released it yet. So it'll be called something.
Anyway, we've just recorded an episode on this. I think we're releasing it before this one. Is that right? Yeah. So listen to that if you're wanting to know more about what we're talking about with postmodern thought. But we live in a world where everyone owns their own truth. There is no absolute truth. And we live in a world at the moment that's got distorted biology. So, you know, you can choose your gender. Equity and equality are words that are thrown around everywhere and they affect all areas of life. And then with this very individualistic attitudes, I don't know why I struggle to say that word, attitudes. So, you know, everything is always about, well, what's going to, you do you, boo, what's going to work best for you. And if you don't believe me when I say that, how many times have you been, when you have a confrontation or a gripe with someone, how often have you had a Christian brother or sister say to you, you need to repent and go and forgive that person? I can bet not much. Instead, you generally have friends and family going, oh, that sucks. Oh, that's so hard. Yeah, they shouldn't have done that, blah, 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 blah. Because it's this whole like culture of, you know, poor you, and how you felt is what you felt and that's right, you know. And I'm not saying it's always wrong, but you can get where I'm coming from with this. Mm-hmm. And ultimately it comes with no, it means there's no absolute truth. So, and it means our experiences shape and form the way we interpret Scripture. So, and if you, again, if you're not sure, you're like, oh, I don't know if that's really true. You don't believe me. How many times have you yourself, or have you heard other people struggling with a piece of Scripture that's a bit tricky and uncomfortable, and they go, well, that's not the God I know? I've heard that so many times. I've done that. I've read parts of Scripture and be like, that doesn't make sense. That's not the God I know, you know? And that is a perfect example of postmodern truth, of my experiences and my emotions leading truth and discerning truth. So we need to know that when we come to this topic, we're going to have all that happening in the background, you know? That's forming our opinion already about what the Bible should, what we think the Bible should say about gender, women, and the roles of the church and family.
Very helpful springboard, Cass.
Yeah, because I've been there.
Yeah.
So you've got all that, and then you've got feminism. Now, I'm just going to be straight up. I hate feminism.
I've actually been scared to record these episodes because of what's coming out of Cass's mouth. So let's do this.
I know. Kirsten's been like, I'm just not ready for this. Look, all my friends know I'm passionately against feminism. And when I'm saying that, I'm talking about like second, third, fourth wave. Anyway, so I have tried. The reason why I land here so passionately against feminism is because I've done a lot of research into it, and I think it's gross, and it has led to some horrible, horrible things. Now, I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. So let's go through the history, a very quick summary, because we don't have enough time to go through everything. You can go do your own research. Okay. So feminism starts in the 1800s. That's your first wave, okay? And it started with a variety of things. A lot of people think about the voting stuff, but it actually had a lot to do with like the legality of things, so that women could own property. Yes, the voting, but also another big reason for it was that if a man was, for example, a married man was to have an affair, let's say, and he was to decide to up and leave and divorce, he could go and divorce, and he could take the child and leave the woman with nothing. And she just had no rights in the law, in the court of law. So it was a big push for all those sort of things. It wasn't just the voting. And the voting change was probably the end of the first wave. So there was a lot of lead up in that. Now, a lot of people think, oh, the first wave, you know, the suffragettes and all that sort of stuff were Christian. A large portion were not Christian and actually hated religion, hated Christianity, so much so that they actually bombed churches in the UK, some of the suffragettes. Like, yes, there is a...
Is that because of, like, reaction against, like, patriarchal type?
Yes, sure. Yes. So they, you know, and so there was the suffragettes and there was the suffragettes. I don't know how to pronounce it. There's a difference. So suffragettes, A-T-E-S, and then suffragettes,
Nobody knows what you're saying.
The end of the word, G-I-S-T-S. They were like a peaceful Christian sect of the suffragettes that kind of wanted to agree with the values of the suffragette movement but didn't like the violence and the kind of – attitude towards Christianity. So they were trying to make it a more Christian. And so then they had the Catholic parties that did it. They had the Anglicans. So, you know, it wasn't just the suffragettes that we know. And so anyway, that happened. They got the vote right. And then you got 1920 to 1950 is kind of that it's kind of like in between the first and second wave, because it was this lull period because all the men went to war. That's World War One. So all the men went to war. So all the women went into the workforce. And so the whole feminist movement kind of went quiet because women were doing everything. There wasn't a discussion on it.
Is that World War One and World War Two?
Well, so what's interesting is because then you've got, yes, World War One and World War Two. And what's interesting is in between the two world wars, the women were going into the workplace because all the men were at war in World War One, and then the men come back from war and the governments and everything are going, women, you need to get out of the workplace because the men, it's not good for them to not work. They need to be working because depression, suicide, everything was at an all-time high, alcoholism, everything. And so they really encourage women to get out of the church, out of the workplace. And put men back in. And so you'll find that the church started, that's when the church really started pushing this whole women stay at home, they look after the household, because they were trying to encourage to get more men into the workplace, women out of the workplace. So this is countercultural kind of swap that happened. And then obviously World War II happened, and then you got the same thing kind of happening again. And so then the 1950s and 1970s is that second wave of feminism, and that's in line with the sexual revolution. So you think of Hugh Hefner. I don't know if people have heard of Kinsey. If you haven't, I highly suggest you go and study Kinsey. He is like the guy that Hugh Hefner like exalted and glorified. This guy did a whole lot of...
Is Hugh Hefner the Playboy guy?
Yeah. Okay. So Kinsey was before Hugh Hefner, and Kinsey really started the sexual revolution. He was one of the main contributors to it, and he did a lot of research into sexual everything and did lots of messed up experiments. But I'm telling you right now, the world right now still glorifies the work he's done. It's disgusting and it's still referenced. But I would highly recommend, if you want to get more of a better understanding of the sexual revolution and how porn and the porn industry is so prevalent now, you need to look into Kinsey and all that sort of stuff and how it's and Kinsey is just used all through psychology now today. It's just crazy. But anyway, I digress, sorry. Second wave sexual revolution, and there's a lot of like civil rights movements going on at the same time of the second wave. So you've got Roe versus Wade, the abortion is made legal in America. Then you've got like in 1969, the no-fault divorce was made legal. So that way you could divorce for other reasons outside of the most hectic ones. Anyway, and so at the same... You've got to remember, with second wave though, the sexual revolution and that whole era, it was predominantly middle class to high class, like social white women, really. You know, they were the ones that were fighting for equal rights. They were the ones with their tits out, for less of a better word. But like,
they were. Oh my goodness. When in case, carry on.
But they were the ones that were really trying to push this whole equality and I can be sexually free and that's what it means to be a woman, blah, 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 blah. Whereas at the same time you've got civil rights going on and like this kind of for racial fairness and equality happening as well. So a lot of the women that were in the lower socioeconomic, that wasn't their battle. That wasn't relevant to them at the time. They would dealing with other real issues, you know. And so then the third wave kind of kicks in, and the third wave is more like in-house fighting, to be honest. It's like you've got feminists that sit on this side with the middle to higher socioeconomic, and then you've got, you know, say your African-American women coming out and saying, well, we're, you know, not only are we not having equality for gender, but also we've got the race mix in there as well. And so the third wave was more like a campaign and a movement against the things that the second wave really missed. But since then, so it's more racially driven and also more socioeconomically driven is the third wave. However, it's now grown into this beast, which we see today. And so some people would say we're in a fourth wave. Other people say we're not. Really doesn't matter, to be really honest. The whole point is that the majority of the world has kind of come on board with feminism in some way, shape or form. You obviously still have a few small, few pockets of countries and culture where that's not the case. Where was my train of thought? It's really interesting because this is where feminism's become really ugly, because it's almost become a Western mindset. It's all about gender. It's about sexual identity now. It's really taken on a lot of the LGBT and all that sort of stuff, that sort of movement. And we've kind of a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it has kind of lost sight of what actually looks like to be a woman internationally in a lot of the harder countries. And so that's where this in-house fighting has kind of created this beast that has kind of lost track of what the original purpose of feminism was. So again, there is so much to talk about. You got to look into it. There has been great things that have come out of feminism. There has been horrific things that have come out of feminism. My point being, I don't like feminism because for me personally, feminism is, where is it? It's at its core, it's about self-value and worth that comes from your gender. And so it becomes about your identity. And as Christians, our identity is not our gender. And it's our self-value and our worth doesn't come from our gender. Actually, our identity is Christ. And so that's why I have such a gripe with feminism, because I feel like often when we start talking about feminism, it starts becoming about, I mean, like I, what I'm feeling, my value, my worth, my everything is because I'm a female. And that is not what Christ preaches in any way, shape or form.
Yeah, it's actually, now saying it and I'm thinking about it and I'm thinking, like, you know, in conversations I've had, that it's actually, it can be pretty distracting from the gospel.
Yes, very. Mm-hmm.
Because, yeah, you end up getting so emotional and kind of up, whatever, angsty about your particular view on it, that you talk about that rather than what, you know, like the gospel.
Yes. Yep.
Interesting.
And we get sucked into it, right? Because it's our identity. Like any time we talk about something that feels like it's an attack on us, we get like wrapped up into it and it does become emotional naturally. And and we do, we lose touch, like you said, of who we are in Christ. That stuff shouldn't matter to us. It honestly, if we truly believed that we were made in the image of God and to give him glory, then that stuff shouldn't bother us like it does. But it does, because somehow we've let it fall into that place of identity and value and worth. And so this leads me back to my original point. Like, what lens do we approach this topic with? You know, we live in this individualistic culture now. And so part of the tension in this discussion is the attitude we have towards our roles is because we've been told it's unequal to have a unique role in the way in which we contribute to society. So we've been told that in order for my husband to do something and for me to do something different, it means in some way, shape or form, we are unequal, which is not true. We actually participate in society and we contribute in very unique ways that is specific to genders, not, and I know there's always an exception to the rule, but just bear with me here. And I'm like, it in no way, shape or form is there inequality for us to have unique ways in which we contribute. That does not equal inequality at all. And so I want to ask this question: what is our purpose as people of God? What is our purpose as image bearers on this earth? So I'm going to ask you questions.
No, okay.
From the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Okay.
Okay. Your face then, I was like, oh, I thought she'd know this, but maybe you won't.
Oh, wait. So, yeah. So what are we doing? Wait, okay. Am I on a quiz?
Yeah. Three questions. But it's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Yeah, I know it, but like. Okay.
It might come back to you. I feel like you know it because we've talked about it before, but. What is our, what is the chief end of man?
The chief end of man is to something and glorify God.
No, yeah. Glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
No, that's right, yeah.
Yep. And what rule has God given us to direct us on how we may glorify him and enjoy him?
Listen to Jesus.
Pretty much the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us on how we may glorify and enjoy him. And what do the scriptures principally teach?
Um
God, like, Jesus, Bible.
But I feel like all of a sudden I don't. Wait, what's the question?
What do the scriptures principally teach?
Follow Jesus.
Yeah, kind of. I mean, you can't go wrong saying that, right? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So our chief end of us as humans is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The rule in which God has given us to glorify him and enjoy him is to know the word of God, mm-hmm. Old and New Testament. And that's going to tell us how we can glorify and enjoy him. And the principle and the scriptures teach us all the things concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And so we need to come to the scriptures with that lens. Get rid of all the other stuff, all the feminism, all the postmodern truths, all our experiences, all our emotions, blah, 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 blah. Get rid of that. Our whole purpose of going to God is to glorify him, to enjoy him forever. And the way we do that is by knowing him in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, what that has to say. And that's going to outline for us what it looks like to walk around this earth and to glorify him. So we are created in God's image for his glory. And the first commandment he gives us in Genesis 1 is to go out and subdue the earth together. But that plays out uniquely for each of us. And so, for example, we are to be fruitful and multiply. But again, both of us participate in that role, right? There's two of us.
Mm-hmm.
And we're both unique, mm-hmm. equally participating in that command.
And we actually, they couldn't have done it without each other.
That's right. You cannot do one without the other, which is amazing, right? And beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can see how culture is trying to dismantle that, though. Like, you don't need both genders to be fruitful and multiply. They're trying to eliminate the distinctions between genders, which, I mean, let's just take Christianity out of it for a minute. Cultures all throughout history have always had distinctions for genders. If you look through ancient Egypt and ancient history and everything like that, the men and the women always dress different. This is not a new concept. Like, this is just naturally ingrained in us to be different. And that's where feminism is so dangerous, because it's saying that we're equal and of the same accord. And I'm like, yes, we're equal in value, salvific worth, all that sort of stuff, but we are not the same. We are very beautifully different. We are God's possession, and we need to lay down all those stuff so that we, as God's possessions, can walk it out in the way that he intended it to be. Now, I want to also acknowledge that the church is kind of – so I'm going to go into complementarianism quickly now, and what we think and what angle we're coming from. But before I do, I just want to be really clear. I know the church has somewhat created this idea that women are the weaker vessel. And that we are kind of like a chicken with their head cut off and got no clue what's going on without a man. Like, I know that message has been somewhat relayed through some of the churches, not all of them, but some of them. And so it's like reminding us again that God actually uses women powerfully through scripture. Mm.
And because Paul describes women as the weaker vessel in.
Yes.
Somewhere.
Yes.
1 or 2 Corinthians, maybe. Yes. I'm just trying to think. I read it recently.
I'll look at my notes because I've got the scripture verses here. Yeah, keep going.
But I wonder if he's talking about physical strength there.
But I think he's also referring to when Eve ate.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. He is referring to when she fell for Satan's trap sort of thing.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to find it. I've got it in my notes here, but anyway, I can't find it. There's a lot of pages to weed through. and when I'm saying weaker vessel, I mean as in like, weaker, where you, without a man, we have no direction and we're completely useless, sure. You know, that sort of mindset.
Yeah.
And that's not true, because, you know, you've got women leading the charge for Israel when they were losing the plot in Judges. You've got what's her name, running a spike through a king's head.
Yeah,
I never say it right. You've got women prophesying. You've got women giving wisdom in the temple, discipling Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. I always get confused. With Priscilla's the girl, right? Because to me, they're both girly names.
Well, anyway. They were both girls. Well, no, they're not.
No, they're a married couple. Yeah. And what I love as well is I'm like, you know, then in Proverbs 31, a lot of people think of, you know, she stays at home. I'm like, are you kidding me? This woman is like working her butt off. She is like buying fields, managing a team. She's like making stuff. She's got businesses running. She's got like other women coming and she's handing out help to the community. Like she is busy and she is a big God worshiper. And I just love as well, you know, remember the women are the ones that were at Jesus' feet that were worshiping him as God when the guys were trying to figure it all out, you know, like, so, and I'm not saying that to diminish men in any way, shape or form, but I also want to be aware that the church has sometimes cast this picture of women being the weaker vessel in what I was saying before. And I think, I know throughout scripture that is not the case. Like the midwives lying to Pharaoh, like that was ballsy, man. That was really, really ballsy. So women are not pushovers like some, like we may have heard the teaching come out every now and then. And so I want to flesh out the complementarian thought for you all and then we'll wrap it all up really quickly. So another issue I do want to just quickly raise as well before we get into it is that some complementarians on the really extreme side, the more patriarchal side, will say, and when I'm saying patriarchal, I'm saying the bad form of patriarchal, where they lord it over women. That women are created as subordinates and they actually do have like – there's actually sermons out there I've heard where it's like, no, God created Adam, then Eve. Like she's lesser than the animal and then the animals. So they actually view it in that order. And that is not – honestly, I personally have not met a complementarian that holds that view, but I know they are out there. But just know that that is – I've never met anyone that thinks that. So a complementarian doesn't think of it as a hierarchical kind of in value or worth or anything like that. So read the first three chapters of Genesis. We are both made in the image of God. And so, yeah, they obviously just abuse that part of the text and read into things that are not there. And the issue is – particularly when you have teaching like that, obviously you'll have abuse that is often overlooked because women are seen as a property. So if abuse is happening in the house, then they may not act on it. And that is very wrong. That is not what it is. So, and just to be clear, complementarianism is not believing that a man owns a woman, that a man can dominate or abuse a woman. That women should stay in an abusive relationship, that women are to be silent and never participate in ministry. And also, complementarianism is not sociological patriarchy. And when I say that, I mean as in complementarianism does not believe that women should submit to all men. When we talk about submission, we are talking about in a marriage, and a marriage that is functioning as a Christian couple, where the man is understanding the what marriage represents, which is Christ and his church, where Christ laid down his life for the church. He laid down his life for the church, and that is what marriage should look like. And so when we say wives submit to husbands, in accordance to Timothy and Corinthians, etc., and we'll go into that more in depth next episode, we are saying the submission happens as a mutual outpouring of love and honor for one another because the man is laying down his life and putting his wife first in all things. And so you can see this beautiful complementary relationship taking place. And that's what complementarianism is. It is not about a man dominating or abusing women. It is not about women submitting to all men because that is not a biblical principle. And the only other area where it works out is where we have men in the church in the roles as a pastor or an elder. So really, when you think of complementarian, you're thinking of marriage and what that represents as a larger picture of Christ and the church. And then you're thinking of what does it look like functionally as the officers in church to work out? That means a man is in the like pastor role, like leading the church, and the eldership board should be men as well. You'll see that in Timothy, and we'll go really in depth into that in the next episode. And so I really want to, so my husband always uses this quote and he doesn't know where he got it from. So he's not claiming it, but we just, so if anyone knows it, just let us know. But marriage as a sacrament is a physical representation of an invisible happening. We think it's Tim Keller, but we're not 100% certain. I Googled it and I couldn't figure it out. So, but, and that's where complementarianism is really like trying to push the point that marriage is a physical representation of an invisible happening. So that spiritual redemption that took place with Jesus and his church. And so complementarianism builds itself on the fact that throughout scripture, we see there's males and females all throughout. And even in the way the Bible is written in the narrative and like the poetry and stuff, wisdom is a she, the church is a she. So you can see the two of them together. So yeah, so that's kind of it really. I'm so sorry. It's 45 minutes, but there's so much more we can talk about. Yeah. But it's a good start. You've got an understanding of what the baseline of complementarian is and isn't. And you can see now the lens in which we approach this topic, regardless of where, what side you sit on. So hopefully you can join us for the next episode and really like dive into what the Bible has to say about this. And we're really going to meet, like nut out some of the common objections done with that as well. So yeah. Did you want to add
Thanks,
anything?
Thanks, Cass. No, I'm just, I feel like I've learned a lot. And it kind of, it does make me want to go away and have a look a bit at the history of feminism, yep. just to kind of like get a bit of a better understanding of where other people are coming from as well. So I also encourage you to do that.
I'll link some stuff in the episode notes as well to get you started.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah, but no, looking forward to hearing the next episode, the next installment.
Yes, it's going to be good. Well, thank you, ladies, for joining us. And if you've come all the way through to 47 minutes, congratulations, you've done really well. That's a lot of me talking. That's a lot of my wording. I hope you've kept track. But we really appreciate all the support we get from you. You know, for you to love, share, review any of the episodes or our podcast in general, it is a massive help. So please keep on doing that. Share it with your friends, let your family know, your church fam, or you know, review us, whatever, subscribe. It all helps us beat the algorithm that is out there. But otherwise, we hope you have a blessed week, and we will chat to you next week.
See ya.